Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. The rain, the snow on the mountains around us. We see clearly that these days are very difficult. They're very difficult for many right now. Our prayer is that Christ will be proclaimed, that salvation would come to those who are searching for hope, that you would quicken the lives of those who are dead in their sins, and that they would see Christ. We pray for this, the Middle East. We would pray that your glory and your wisdom would be displayed by leading our eyes to you and seeing you. We pray for this morning as we go through Romans 12 and as we look at a transformed life and a transformed mind, that we would see clearly what you intend for us to do as believers, that we would love one another, that we would hate evil, that we would cling to what is good, that we would prefer our brother and honor our brother, that we would be fervent in spirit, that we would be obedient as children of yours, that our hearts indeed have changed from the old man that desired sin and was a slave to sin and now is a slave to you. It sees its life and its purpose in honoring you and obeying you. And so as we explore the truth of your word, as we look at Romans 12 and some other passages in Romans, I pray that you would open our eyes and continue to strengthen our hearts, strengthen us, that we would have hope, that we would be filled with hope and with purpose, and that we would understand your will for us. We thank you that your word shows us these things, and we thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I won't start with reading all of Romans 12, but I do want to read the first 9 verses, and I'm going to read it out of the King James because I already put my binder over there. New King James, yep. Just the first 9 verses. That's kind of what we're going to be captured with today and looking at. All right, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So that is our text for this review today. And what we started on is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul is urging Christians to live a life that represents one that has been changed by God's mercy. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So he's urging us to recognize God's mercy. In Romans 11 and 12, chapter 11, verse 12, Paul describes the riches that have come to the Gentiles because of the disobedience of the Jews. That's a mercy that we see in Scripture, that God would turn from his people until they call upon him for a time. In Romans chapter 11, verses 30 through 36, Paul also tells us that God's mercy was given through Christ, and it was made available to the Gentiles for a time, while a time of blindness has been upon the Jews. He writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 30 through 36 about this mercy. For you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, the disobedience of the Jews. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The mercy that we received was a result of the Jews rejecting Christ. But if we go back far enough, we actually find that Abraham was called. If we look in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was called while uncircumcised. And we talked about this. Abraham effectively wasn't a Jew when he was called. And he was a Gentile like everybody else. I was trying to explain this to my daughters, telling them a story. But just imagine that we're at about 1800 BC. We're just 500-600 years after the flood. Noah lived about 50 years during the time of Abraham. Don't have any idea if he ever talked to him at all. But what's interesting is that people just lived and they had children and they lived and tried to farm and tried to shepherd. And so they're in Ur of Chaldees, right? They're in this area with the rest of the people of the time. And God tells him to go. Leave your family and go to a place that I will show you. Imagine in your mind that everyone else in the world doesn't do that. No one else in the world just leaves their family, leaves a place of civilization, and goes to a place, and then to say that God is telling me to do that. That's what I was trying to explain to my children. But what does Paul say? He says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it's the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And then he goes further and says, the just shall live by faith. Right? We believe God because we hear his word. And we trust God because there's no other way for us to know how to interact with God other than through his word. And so Abraham left knowing full well that God had spoken to him. And I think that is remarkable, that is the father of our faith. That is a man who, against all of what civilization said, yeah, I'm going to go to a place that God's going to show me where I've never been. And there, God is going to make a great nation of him with a wife who is barren. That takes a ton of faith. And yet that person, Abraham, is what God is keeping, that promise he's keeping to the Gentiles. What I find very interesting as I study this and think back is this time of grace has been going on for 2,000 years. So the Jews have been blinded for 2,000 years. And here we are, even in 2024, and the Jews are still blinded. And I spend a lot of time reading all the message boards. And I love when a Jew, there was a comment from a person who said that he was a believing Jew and that he was angry with the Israeli government for causing all of this and causing the world to hate them. And that was his response. So I had to respond. And I just said, this is satanic. This is Satan hates you. Satan hates the Jews. But I said, maybe it's time for you to read Ezekiel and Jeremiah and understand that God's calling wants to call you to himself. And I said, maybe it's time for Jews to awaken and to recognize, you know, recognize Christ. And his response to me, or her response, but whoever it was just, I'm not exactly sure what scriptures you're referencing, but I was like, I'm referencing the ones in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the ones that you would know. So it's an interesting world. But this has gone on for 2,000 years. But the blessing, the mercy that's been received was, Paul is saying here, you were without Christ, you were without hope, you were without the law, you had no chance. And then as a Gentile, you were a heathen, you were a barbarian. He talks about that in Romans 1. You're a barbarian. You're not even civilized. The Greek world is here, and yet you're not even part of the Greek world. And Paul is saying, I'm seeing them come to salvation. I'm seeing God not be a respecter. He's quickening quickening those that are dead, and they're coming to faith in Christ. And so now look at us, 2,000 years. All of us are saved, have been come to Christ through this gift. This great disobedience has caused us mercy, and then our mercy is one day going to cause the obedience of the Jew. So this is a fabulous, and God says, and Paul says, how could you even know God's mind? How could you even fathom what he's doing? And so God deserves glory, and that's how Paul ends verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's how Paul ends chapter 11. So if we've received this measure of grace by their disobedience, how much more their fullness, right? How much more their fullness? In Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 12, If their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If the obedience, the disobedience of the Jews has brought billions of Christians to Christ to fulfill the promise given to Abraham, an old man whose wife was barren, how much more when they come to faith and they come to the knowledge of Christ? How much more glory and how much more wonderful will it be? How many more will be saved? So there is much to see. There's much going on. This mercy we have received through the gospel of Jesus, and back to Romans 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, has been given to us as an immeasurable gift, and a gift that will be revealed to us when we see Christ. If you're wanting to know those passages, 1 John 3:1-3, which I love to reference, what John has already laid down as a foundation, and Titus 2:13, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and that is a gift that we have as a down payment. And they use the word earnest in the King James, but earnest is like when you open up escrow; it's a pledge. Like, I pledge to close this deal with you, right? In the same way, we have the Holy Spirit, which is all of God, to help us learn and to grow and to keep us from sinning and to help us to be refined and to be sanctified. And we have that as a down payment or as a pledge. And so what a pledge we've received by being given the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8:9. If we are indeed Christ's, then we indeed have the Holy Spirit within us. So we were once slaves of sin, which was leading us to death. But as believers in Christ, we are slaves of righteousness. And Christians are commanded to consider, or to reckon, as the King James uses, reckon ourselves dead to sin. That's Romans 6:11. And alive to God in Jesus our Lord. In Christ, as justified believers, sin no longer has dominion over us. Romans 6:14. Really simple. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So we have been set free because of Christ. Death has no dominion over us. The law has no dominion over us. And we are free in Christ. We are justified in Christ. So as we look, I provided a couple passages just to define the old man and the new man as notes for you guys. What is different between the old man and the new man? This is for all of us now as we go through and make our notes. What is different about the old man and the new man in your own words?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. That's number one. Yeah. We've been given that as a pledge. Yep. What else?
The knowledge of God.
We are able to understand God's voice and His word and His truth. And that's one thing that I like to say over and over. He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. And He promises us that we will know His voice. And that is a great blessing because of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 says we actually have the mind of Christ. He calls it the mind of God, the Spirit of God. And he says, but you have the mind of Christ. They're all together. We have that ability to know what God wants us to do because we have His mind. What else?
The old man, all he can do is sin.
Yeah.
The new man cannot sin. Mm-hmm. He cannot sin now because he's been given a new life.
Yeah. A new heart, a new life, a new mind. If we were to go through the scriptures in the Old Testament and look at the new covenant from the position of a Jew, the Jew would say, I have a new heart and I now have a love for God. And because I have a love for God, I keep His commandments. And so we've been changed. We don't desire to sin. And as I was thinking about this, I looked back and kind of just was thinking, how do I explain or give an example of this? There was a time where I wanted to do things that were sinful. And now I can't even think to do those anymore. I used to think maybe I wanted to sleep in and not go to church. And that doesn't cross my mind anymore. Sometimes I'm tired. I don't want to lie to you. Sometimes I'm tired. Our hearts are changed. Our lives are changed. There's no other place. How about your money? You used to think, hey, I need to... It wasn't that you didn't want to give to God. It was just like, hey, I've got this important thing I want, and this is the thing I want, and this is the thing I want. And as you've kind of gone down this path and seen the work of God in whatever churches that you've attended, if they've been faithful churches, you've seen the work of saving souls, you've seen taking care of the pastor, taking care of their family as a blessing. right? Having someone preach the word of God to you, you now realize, wow, I'd love to give my money so that souls might be saved. And that's, of course, what Christ would want you to do. Be able to give generously and cheerfully. See the needs of the work of the ministry. Give to missions, because you realize if we can just get the last Christian in, we can go home. That's such a blessing for us to have strangers walk in our church. And I call them strangers. That's what the Bible uses. But people that God has brought. And realize if we can get the gospel to all those who are to receive the gospel, then our time is done. Paul talks about that. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. The blindness of the Jews remains until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So this is a challenge. It's a challenge for us to welcome the stranger so that they might receive Christ, so that we might have another soul come to faith. What else between the old man and the new man? From your own personal experiences, what's changed in your lives? I'll let you define. I'll give you a few from verse 17. Futile in their thinking. The Gentile or the unbeliever. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just kind of pulling from the verses there. Futile in your thinking. That's what an unbeliever is. How has your thinking changed?
You hate corruption.
Hate corruption.
Desire transformation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Corruption. Yep. What else about our thinking? Do we make plans now? Do our plans come to pass? That's the important part. Only of God's will. I love that, because that truly means that we're going to walk in faith. We're going to do things that we think that God would bless. I think all of us would say, real easy, getting to church this morning was something that God took care of, made sure we got here. It was a good plan. All of us made it. Yesterday, my daughter was driving us down to work. I had to get to work to reset a thing that had gone out of power. When we were on our way down there, there was a massive puddle at Ming and Neustein. Massive. Couldn't see it. And she was driving. I'm the chauffeur. I mean, she's chauffeuring me now. Couldn't see the puddle. We got into it. Thankfully, we were only going about 20 miles an hour. Person came next to us going probably 35, just deluged us. I'm like, honey, you have to hit the brakes. We can't see anything. Can't see anything. Thankfully, the person in front of us didn't slam on their brakes. Thankfully, we didn't rear anybody. Thankfully, everything was okay. I just said, honey, just keep working. Just keep moving. We're okay. Just keep going. Thankfully, the plan was for us not to be in to rear into somebody yesterday and not to be hurt or hurt someone else. And you just kind of thank God for that. And that was just yesterday. I just said, honey, it's okay. This happens. Sometimes you have near-death experiences. They're not that. If it's not your time, it's not your time.
Not that big of a deal.
Not that big of a deal. That's kind of what you tell me. And she's like, well, I'm not sure if I want to drive home. And I'm like, go ahead and drive home. We'll take Stockdale. It's a lot nicer. I said, and remember, when it's raining, never to go that way ever again. That's a lesson learned. And God took care of us and provided for us and protected us and for his purpose. It was a couple weeks ago, we were coming to choir on Ash and Harris. And we were coming to choir and we had left a few minutes later. So it was like at 5 in the afternoon, and a young lady died right there at the intersection that day. We had to go back around and get to choir on that Wednesday. But she had, just imagine, she died 20 years old or so. She died just a few minutes before we were just trying to go to church to bring worship and to bring, to be with the body of Christ. And so I think her last name was Miranda. But anyway, the article finally came out, but we're here for a purpose. We're not futile. Our life isn't futile. There's purpose. There's meaning. There's planning. There's things God has for us. That's what we find in Scripture. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has foreordained or planned for us to walk in them. So planning. How about anybody else have thoughts on not being futile in our thinking? What other things are not futile anymore?
Well, when you sin, you can't enjoy it.
Yes, anti-futile. Yes, anti-futile, right? We try to be futile and it doesn't work. That's true. Sinning isn't fun. Sinning isn't fun. We break fellowship with believers. We hurt others with our words and our actions. Letting our love be genuine is the command to say, let's be purposeful. If we're going to love, let's truly love them. And you can't love someone if you're using your mouth to attack them, or if you don't want to share with them, if you're being stingy or greedy, or you can't go out of your way to be inconvenienced. Those are things that your heart's going to be like, man, I should have done something. Yeah, you're right. You should have done something. Keep doing something. Keep making a difference. Yeah. How about, I'm thinking of some simple ones like work. Is work futile anymore? No, work is purposeful. What's work?
He who does not work shall not eat.
That's part of it.
Work as unto the Lord.
Yeah. It becomes worship. Your gifts, so the measure of grace you've received. I know that they're listing spiritual gifts, but I can tell you that my gift for math has been very helpful to me over my entire life. And I tell my children, I said, I've made all, people, Microsoft is bad. I'm like, I made every dollar of my life has been made using a Microsoft product. I'm glad I showed up in 1979 and became into the work world at 1999, 20 years later, and I could use a spreadsheet. It's just absolutely ridiculous that God created me and then put me in a place in front of a spreadsheet that was going to supply me for my entire life. That's what he does. It's not futile. Work is not futile at all. It leads to the future. It leads to supporting your family. It leads to giving to the church. It leads to a purposeful life and meeting other people and using those gifts to find out, wow, I've got these gifts. I can use them. I can minister to them to the world, and I can minister them to the church. Work isn't futile because, generally speaking, if I didn't have work, all I would hang around with was Christians. So it gives me opportunity to be around unbelievers and to show the grace that I've received and to speak about Christ, or to certainly be an example of him. So work isn't futile. And we're not just living and dying. Oh gosh, laboring and toiling. No, we're bringing worship to God. We're doing it heartily unto the Lord. It's like worship to do good at the things that you're good at and to use the gifts God has given you.
It's a work in progress.
Yeah, it's a work in progress. What else? What else is not futile anymore? What has changed about our thinking?
Our speech.
Yeah.
It's valuable now. You know, it's useful to edify, mm-hmm. to build up, to encourage. Like, it actually accomplishes eternal things.
Yeah.
Before, pretty futile.
Yes.
A lot of our conversation, a lot of our thoughts. If you think about how many thoughts we think just when we're driving down the road that are just futile, you know, but now we're supposed to.
They're purposeful.
Yes. Think on specific things that are pure and honorable and excellent.
Yeah. Anybody else want to add to that?
Our time isn't futile. I mean, I know, you know what I mean? The Lord begins to convict of slothfulness, and you know what I mean? You could be doing a lot of other things.
Yeah.
You know, other than
absolutely
watching TV.
And Paul's going to take two more verses to get to that one. Yeah.
Attitudes.
Yeah, your attitude isn't futile anymore. What is your response now to life? What's our response to trial?
Praise the Lord.
Joy. Holy cow. Joy. I mean, he talks about the perseverance, character, hope. Like, man, sometimes it's bad to go through bad things. No, actually, Paul tells us to rejoice. Peter tells us to rejoice. Christ tells us to tribulate. You're gonna have tribulation, but be of good cheer. So yeah, our attitudes have changed now. Now we see life totally different. Okay, this is just a trial. It's for me to be able to glorify God. I bring glory to God by suffering well. Yeah.
When we become a Christian, we are a slave to Him, not a slave to self.
Yeah. It's futile to continue to enjoy your pleasure and enjoy your pleasure all the way to the end, until what? To death, and then you have nothing. I think I was thinking along those lines too, Roger. I can't remember the example that I thought of or just recognized. Sometimes when I'm just driving in life and thinking or hearing something, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that instance, and I realize, wow, my life isn't like that. Just to spend all you can spend, and at the end, you know, I kind of think of the person that wants a $100 million house, so they bulldoze two $30 million homes. You're just like, Okay, yeah. All right, you're right. You have the right to do that in our country. It's wonderful. Pretty futile. Pretty wasteful. But what's their heart? What's their attitude? Get all you can get. Okay. It's pretty futile. But we become a worshiper of God. We get to worship God in just the simple things in life. The simple things are not futile anymore, right? They're worship. Loving your wife. I mean, he talks about this in Colossians. Loving your wife. Being kind to her. Speaking nicely to her. Loving her and cherishing her. That now becomes worship. Because I'm doing it to honor my Lord. And I'm doing it in obedience to Him. I'm keeping His commandments. Therefore, I'm showing love. Which means I'm worshiping Him and I'm honoring Him. And now my attitude is, I want to do this to worship my Lord. What else? In futile, it's futile. I love time. I love time. It's not futile to be old anymore. And I don't want you to mean to offend any of you mature, more mature believers. It's not futile to be old anymore. What is actually the blessings in Scripture? I don't have them. I didn't prepare them. But what are some of the things we remember about the old folks?
Supposed to be wise. I don't know how true that is.
Yeah.
Just wiser.
We get wiser.
You still bear fruit.
We bear fruit.
Long life. Clarity.
Yeah. A resolve. Confidence. It's wonderful being old. How about you, Steve?
The inner man is being renewed, even though the outer man is
perishing.
Falling
apart. Yeah. We get to see the grace in our lives. Like, our mind stays sharp. We still want to worship God. We don't have the same giddy up, but we enjoy to keep moving. I 40, almost 45, seeing how John Adamson is in his 70s. Wow. If I could still be doing this at 70... That's a blessing. That's why we're like, yep, you come back and I'll be right there next to Gabby and I'll sit down and listen to you for a while. Because it's a blessing to be an older man, a silver-haired man, as the song says, right? Silver-haired, remember that song? Like, it's a pretty interesting way to sing and worship. Be grateful for age. Age is not futile anymore. An old man gets to see his grandchildren. An old man gets to enjoy the years with his wife. And it's a blessing. And so, yeah, we respect age. Age is to be valued and to be honored. Yeah. And youth is to be used to work, not to sit around and play. Right? So Titus 2 is saying, don't tell the younger men to be sober-minded, to be full of integrity, not to be, you know, to be irresponsible. Get them to work. Build things in your youth. Use your strength to build things. Get your stuff done. That's what old men are supposed to be telling young men. That's why I tell young men that are listening to me, I'm like, get something, get a skill, start making money, start, you know, establishing your life. Because your strength is going to go down. It's going to go down, for sure. So, but it's not futile anymore to be old. It's a blessing. What else? You can steal from verse 18 if you want. Kind of Candy already kind of mentioned this. Darkened or blinded in their understanding. Your thoughts are established. Your ways are established. You've seen God. You can testify to God's faithfulness. You've learned how to navigate life and to raise a family and to work in a job for X amount of years. But if you're an unbeliever, you're blinded in your understanding. You can't understand. You can speak to your blue in the face to someone who is blinded, and it will not help you. It's amazing that darkened and blinded are pretty much the same word here. So it's kind of like you're blinded and you're blinded. You're darkened and you're darkened. It's difficult. It's black. It's hard to see. What does the new man do? Think about the day before, if you think about the day before you came to Christ. What did you desire? And think of the day after you came to Christ, or the day of you came coming to Christ. What was your motivation? What was your attitude? What was your heart? What changed in that instant? What are some things that changed? Nothing that you would rather do for Christ. There's nothing that you don't want to do for the Lord. I remember thinking that and saying that to myself. There's nothing that I won't do to obey you.
A desire to know God, to want to know God.
Yeah. Yeah, you can understand the Word of God. Like things just came alive all of a sudden, right? You could understand why you were living, why you were doing things, what God has a purpose for your life. I know that's a little bit cliche, but you understand, well, there's purpose here. There's a reason here. I'm here for a reason. What's that reason? Good works. To know Christ more, to study His Word, to share His Word. We're darkened or blinded in their understanding. This is the difficulty of being an unbeliever. Here's an interesting one. Read verse 18. This one will be a good discussion. Having their understanding darkened or being blinded, being alienated from the life of God.
What chapter are you in?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Ephesians 4. Yeah, my notes are... I'm at that old man and new man. I'm going really... We're going to kind of just go through this slowly and just kind of make those contrasts. So I'm at the old and new man in Ephesians 4. And reading just verse 18, just taking out that next phrase. So we talked about having their understanding darkened. Now we're talking about being alienated from the life of God. What is this statement? Alienated from the life of God. Alienated is they can't participate. That's what
they're separated from God.
There's no life. Yeah.
Psalms 95, verse 11, and then again in Hebrews 4. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Mm-hmm. The children that were led to the promised land did not believe. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. Today, people are going to die and not go to heaven because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
God said in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I look forward to his rest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm one of those old guys you're talking about.
Yeah, you stay around as long as you want. Alienated from the life of God. Not participating in the life of God. So Paul is simply saying you're futile, you're vain, it's useless, it's worthless. These are difficult words, right? All that you're doing is worthless because you don't have Christ, because you don't acknowledge him in your thinking, because you don't want to bow your knee. What, Donna?
Because of the blindness of their heart. And today, as we see everywhere we go, they're deceived. They have no idea. They never think about God or eternity or anything because of the blindness that God has.
Yeah.
I mean, you know,
you're thinking the world is everything.
Yeah. Yep. A couple of young men. I eat cheeseburgers every Thursday at In-N-Out Burger. Now you know where I'm at lunchtime.
With a chocolate shake.
Which one and what time was that?
Yeah. Yep, I go early because if I go after 11 o'clock, it's crazy. Sat next to a couple of young men, didn't recognize me from anything. I didn't know who they were. Their conversation, yeah, I don't drink on the weekend. I don't drink on the weekdays. I only get drunk on the weekends. Just like, yep, here I am reminded of my mind doesn't even think that anymore. Doesn't think what pleasure am I looking for the weekend? I know Saturday's the day before the Lord's day, and I know Sunday's the day the Lord's day, and on Friday I'm tired. I certainly don't want to make it worse. But that's I was like, that's futile, that's vain, that's useless, it's darkened, it's blinded. Like, man, would it be awesome that the young man showed up in these doors and he found out, wow, I should be working, I should be being responsible so that I can marry a wife and raise my children. If the Lord blesses me in the church, I can serve the aged, serve the younger, I can be a servant. That's what should be happening in young men's hearts when they hear of this great grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, remember, kind of illustrating this point. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But he starts off with saying, or do you despise the kindness of God? Right? We just add those extra words. Like, we understand the kindness of God to be able to change and turn. But he's talking to those that are unbelievers and saying, do you despise God's kindness? And so, not knowing if I would get myself beat up, I should have probably said, do you despise God's kindness that you're here, that you have a job, that you have a life, that you're here to serve him? Sounds like they're despising God's goodness and his mercy. I know that drunkenness is not something that you wake up and say, you know what, this is really fun. This is what I love to do. It's just futile. It's just vain. It doesn't make any sense. Wake up and you're sick. And you can do it all again next week. It's got to be expensive to do as well. So you don't have any money. Can't plan. You can't get the future. You can't save money for the future. Can't pay off your debts. You're alienated from the life of God.
Let's say, well, that sounds good. I'll do that later. I got to live my fun life now, but I'll fit for God later. They don't know how much time they have.
No. No. Alienated from the life of God, time is no longer futile. It's useful. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long we're going to be able to labor and to work and to do things for the Lord. And so we should be about it. Paul's going to say, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. He's going to tell us that here in just a few verses. And I'm going to give examples from the Old and New Testament about this and just kind of show that if you're a believer, you're getting it. You're getting going. You're getting things done. You're being obedient. You're trying to work in the lives of others that God brings into interaction with you. You want to bring Him glory. But the unbeliever, the old man, cannot participate in the life of God. And then he finishes up in verse 19. I can finish 18 as well. Because of the ignorance that is in them. I didn't add this one to my notes, but I think it goes again. The ignorance that is in them. They just don't understand. They just don't understand what valuable is. What a believer would say is valuable is this list. And what an unbeliever would say is valuable is this list. And yet you could actually show them where this is not going to work. Getting drunk every week is not going to work. Spending all your money on this is not going to work. Being old and having nothing in savings is not going to work. If not having a skill that you can give and that you can use is not going to work. And yet they're going to be like, oh, don't worry about it. I'll get to it later. And Donna, you're dead on. Don't worry about it. I got that figured out. Ignorance. And then he says, because of the blindness in their hearts. He ends the verse with the same words. Like it's just depravity. It's depravity, right? And that's what's in Romans 3. Depravity. That's what Paul is saying, the same thing in Ephesians 4. But you have not so learned Christ. That's how he starts at verse 20. That's not the Christ that we've received. Back to verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so there's just shame. They do shameful things. The unbeliever does shameful things. Lewdness, shameful. Work all uncleanness, shameful. Greediness, shameful. This is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 as well. Same words. It's shame. You're just doing shameful things. In fact, you're going to be embarrassed. You would be embarrassed about what you're doing. And you should be embarrassed about what you're doing. But they're past feeling. They no longer have senses for it. They no longer can sense, wow, I am doing something shameful. I am not regarding my person. I am not taking care of my body. I'm not using it in a way that is wholesome. I'm going to have to, if I ever come to understanding, I'm going to have all this baggage, as we call it in this world, all this baggage to take with me, all this failure, all this futility. But they're past their senses. They don't even understand that. They don't even understand. It's just crushing them. Giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But the blessing is verse 20. That is not the Christ we have heard. And it's also not the Christ that we've learned by watching others and by seeing the lives of believers. I will not look at an old man and say, wow, it looks like you totally ruined your entire life. No, that believer in Christ is going to tell me, David, this is how I kept faithful to my wife. And it's going to be something that's so simple. It's not going to be something huge and grandiose. She's just, I did whatever she told me to do. You know, that's one response, right? That's how I kept her happy. I just did whatever she told me to do. Or a better way to say it is, I've learned what pleases her. Right? And so we have this, we've learned Christ. We've learned to make peace and unity and goodness. Our words aren't swords and weapons to attack each other. We've all learned that. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, put to death. He uses that word, put off means to kill. He uses that in Romans 6 as well. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Same words, be renewed in the spirit, be renewed in your mind. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then kind of circling back to Robin's comments. This is the power. This is walking in the Spirit. This is how we don't grieve the Spirit. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. The purpose of work is to be able to give. Oh my gosh. That's why you're working. You're working to be able to give. We don't steal from our boss so that we can help other people and keep our job. Yeah. That the man's not trying to get you down. The man's not trying to destroy you. The man's not trying to keep you. He just wants you to do the job so that he can sell stuff and take care of his family. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our words are meant to build others up. All of them, every time. The person next to me that I was telling me about getting drunk on the weekend, my words to him should have been, if I spoke at all, if it was appropriate to say, my words are to build him up and say, you know what? There's something in life that is better than this. I've seen this life. I see it doesn't work. But we should be ready to give a response, ready to give encouraging words, gracious words, wholesome words. Wholesome words are ones that can't be, there's not pieces in them that are digs, right? We like to dig, but, and then we dig. Wholesome words. Only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I love that. The word actually means tender-boweled, soft gut. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit because our words are wholesome, because we don't lie to one another. We work to give. We speak what is necessary for edification, and God says that is giving grace and walking in the Spirit. That is not grieving. You won't grieve the Holy Spirit because you were sealed by Him. And you're saying, I'm a believer and I'm going to curse my brother. And the Holy Spirit is saying, how is that possible? How is that possible? I dwell in you. I've given you a new mind. You know how to respond. You know that is not the Christ you have learned, verse 20. It's not the Christ you have learned. That is not the mold that has been created in you. That is not the mold. The mold is not one that reviles and attacks and is bitter and angry. The mold is one that is filled with Christ and filled with love and filled with unity and filled with peace. And so that's why I took us to Ephesians 4, as Paul is saying again about the new man and the old man. Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, I think it's in, I'm not sure, James 3, maybe, that it speaks about your language in your mouth and everything. And it says, how can your mouth give out blessing and cursing at the same time?
Yeah.
I think that's in James
3. It is, James 3:10. And we like to go ahead and turn there because that really is it tells us, we talked about this last week as well, James 3:10, but I want to read all the way through 18 because I want us to see that our conduct is demonstrated by our words, it's demonstrated by our actions, and James gives us a good, so we're going to parachute down into verse 10, out of the same mouth, James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceed, can out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Impart grace to the hearers, Ephesians 4. Right? It's gentle, it's peaceable, it's pure. James chapter 3. This is the same author telling us the same thing. Our good conduct that we're talking about by our good works is that our voices and our mouths don't reflect a bad tree, a bad spring, an unregenerated believer in Christ. That is the command. The command is to get this fixed, to work this out, to stop speaking as one who is futile and vain and darkened and blind, who's, you know, not someone who's not building down another, someone who twists the truth, aka a lie, also known as a lie. Speak to truth one another, right? When you say something, it should bring peace and comfort and gentleness and kindness and be willing to yield. And those are the fruits of a believer. Their words should be wholesome and altogether a truthful statement. And so I try to make that an encouragement for men, that when you tell me why, tell me the whole reason why, just so you can hear it. I don't really care, but I want you to speak the whole reason. I don't want to come because, and then I want you to fill it in with the real reason, because then I can deal with that. I can deal with the heart. If your legs got chopped off, then we're done talking. Have a good one. Enjoy your leg being taken. Now, let me see if I can help you. But if it's, I just don't feel like it, I've been tired. Well, why are you tired? You know, why aren't you getting rest at night? What's going on? You know, and then you start to get into the discipleship part of getting into their lives and trying to encourage them into Christ-likeness. Anything else? These are just same author, right? And we know it's Paul as the man, but this is God's telling us the same thing. He's trying to get us to listen and to see it.
You're putting wisdom in your life. You want people to see that you have wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way you do it.
This is the way you do it. Yeah, it's being sanctified by His truth. It's being walking in wisdom, walking in with purpose and with plan, knowing our days. Psalm 139, our days were known. David says, my days were known before there was even one of them. So Ephesians 2:10 is the same. He's made us unto good works. He pre-planned for us to do good works. And you also hear Paul in Philippians. He talks about the fact that he will complete the good work in you until the day of Christ. Like, this is all God's work. And we haven't even touched Romans 8. We haven't even touched Romans 8, which is absolutely marvelous when we talk about the blessings for a believer.
And there's a lot of knowledge. The world is full of knowledge, has everything. But there's very little wisdom in the world.
Yeah.
They can't ever figure out what a boy or a girl is.
That's right.
Yeah. Yep.
They think they know so much. And I saw one thing this morning. And it was a gal who said, okay, they will allow these, what do they call these people that dress up, whatever, and go in the library and...
All the transgender people?
Transgender.
Yeah.
Furries?
Oh,
furries. And they won't let you go in and read Bible stories to kids.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, that's something they...
They'll let the queers go in and do whatever they do.
Drag queen,
that's what they call it. The drag queens come in and do anything. But if you want to go in and read them Bible stories...
Yeah, sometimes we when we considered homeschooling, we considered what we were allowing others to allow for our children. And this is one of those examples of... Just imagine how horrified you would be right now if we took all of my... We took all of the 2s and 3-year-olds and we sat them down in this library, and you showed up there, and this was supposed to be a wonderful time for your child to go to the library, your grandchild. That'll make it really personal. Take your grandchild to this, and this is what gets paraded in front of you.
Yeah.
And you're like, you didn't even realize that this was happening, and your eyes are waking up.
Accepted. That's it.
Yeah.
It's there and it's accepted. It's awful.
This was going on in Paul's time as well. The church in Corinth was in all kinds of... In a society that was completely pagan and this is all part of their ritual. And so these are the things that Paul is seeing. The blessing of this is what Paul is seeing people come out of and realizing that Christ has regenerated them, because when Paul talks to them, imagine what their speech is. Hey, I was doing this yesterday and now I realize that was wrong. And Paul's like, sounds like the Holy Spirit is getting a hold of you. And if you're asking, how do I know to do right? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So sometimes when we ask the question, then we can start to understand why Paul's answering these things. What's different about a new believer versus an old believer? Well, Paul says an unbeliever wants to do these things. He's like, I don't want to do that anymore. He says, well, the new believer wants to live this way. Okay, well, teach me more. Show me more. I want to know more. How can I live this way? How can I know that I'm supposed to speak to one another with kind words? How am I supposed to put off this old man and the lewdness and all this other stuff? Because you no longer desire it, and because you have learned Christ, and Christ is telling you to be holy, to be holy with your person, be holy with your body, be holy with your speech, to work, to labor, to be in unity, to be in peace. So the person, the believer says, yeah, that's the life I want. That's the life I want to live. We got through one point. Thank you, guys. We'll pick up in Colossians and do a similar example and just look at it again from another perspective that Paul has for us. Okay? And so we'll be in the same, we'll use the same review notes and pick up there next time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our thoughts are no longer futile and vain. We thank you that you have saved us. You have brought us from death to life through Christ. We thank you for this day that you have given us to come together to worship our King. And we pray that we would be welcoming to strangers, that we'd be encouraging to those who are coming here. We would pray, Father, that we'd be welcoming and loving and encourage them to Christ-likeness, that we would speak to us older ones, would speak to the younger ones and encourage them to be sober-minded for the men, to be sober-minded and full of integrity and reverent and hardworking, that we would teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be chaste and discreet and to honor the Lord with their lives. We thank you that you have given us your truth and your word, and it's so clear. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day together to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.